Well, if you would turn with me now to our sermon text, 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21 is, as in the evenings, when I preach at least, we're going through the book of 1 Samuel. What a wonderful book. When Pastor Nathan preaches in the evenings, he's going through the book of Exodus. The Old Testament is just full of gospel grace and God and hope and mercy and convicts us of sin and all those wonderful things. So, again, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'm going to read the entire chapter. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear now God's Word from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 21. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.'" And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I've brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s?' And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord God, as we see what you have recorded regarding what David did while he was on the run, running from Saul's threats to kill him, Lord, open our eyes to see your grace, your mercy, even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our doing crazy things. So, Lord, bring your word alive through the preaching of your word. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. David's on the run, and he will be on the run through the rest of 1 Samuel. He's running from whom? King Saul, who has ordered that David be killed. So David is in a panic. David is not thinking clearly. David is doing crazy things. Has that ever described you? Yep, it describes all of us at one time or another. Maybe if we're honest all the time. But I didn't say that, did I? Shh. Here's something we don't usually think about when we're in a panic and we're on the run and we're doing crazy things. You see, God's grace and God's mercy, when you really look at what's going on here, is all over David. Yeah, even in the midst of David's telling lies, David's engaging in deception, he's doing things without really thinking, and yet God's grace and mercy is all over David, and I pray this will become clear as we go through this. Part of the reason I can even say this is because Psalm 34 was written in response, especially to the last part of chapter 21 here. Psalm 34 reveals God's grace and mercy in the midst of our panics and trials. And so in both this chapter, chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, and Psalm 34, we see God's love, God's provision in need, and we see God's grace and mercy. In other words, God's grace and mercy really is amazing. Even when we're not, even when we are a mess, and really, messiness, that's the story of humanity, isn't it? From the Bible, from chapter 3 on, it's a record of humanity's sin, of humanity's messiness that we make out of our lives because of our sin, because of our unbelief, because of our rebellion against our Creator. But even more importantly, Scripture reveals the God of all grace and mercy who so loved us, yes, even in the midst of our panics and our messiness, He loves us so much that He sent His Son to be an atonement for our sin. He loves us so much, all of us who embrace Christ, that He watches over us and delivers us. Psalm 34, verse 4, which David wrote immediately following the last part of chapter 21 here, David writes this: I sought the Lord. This is in the midst of what we've just read here in chapter 21. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. You see, what we think is when we begin to make a mess of things, that God has turned His back on us. No. Christ died as an atonement for us, even when we're at our worst. The cross is not a partial payment for our sins, and then we sort of make up for the rest. No. Christ's cross is a full atonement for all our sin, all our craziness. So let's dig into the text a little bit. Look at verse 1. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" Now, we have to ask the question, why was Ahimelech trembling? Well, he was afraid. Apparently, doesn't tell us, but that's my assumption. Apparently, word of Saul's, the king's order, given back in chapter 19, verse 1, had spread. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David." And so I suspect that's why Ahimelech here is trembling when David appears. To give aid to fugitive David was to put your own life in mortal danger if you don't kill him. And so trembling Ahimelech asked David, "Why are you alone?" He's suspicious. This is David on the run. "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And David responded, this is the man of God, David, with a whopper of a lie. Verse 2, the king has charged me with a matter. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Right? The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. By telling the priest, Ahimelech, that he was on the king's business, David sought to remove Ahimelech's fear that he would get in trouble for aiding David. David's there to get aid, to get help. In other words, if Saul found out that David came to Ahimelech and Ahimelech aided him and didn't kill him, if Saul were to find out David had been there, and Saul were to ask Ahimelech why you aided David, Ahimelech, with this lie, then could truthfully respond that David had told him that he was on the king's business. So David, in this lie, is trying to help Ahimelech the priest, you see. But still, this had foolishly and desperately put Ahimelech the priest in serious, grave danger because the king isn't rational. If you look ahead at chapter 22, you see what David's foolishness, what his lie resulted in for Ahimelech and his fellow priests. This is troubling. Chapter 22, verse 18. Then the king said to Doeg, that's the Doeg we find here in verse 7 of chapter 21. He's there listening. He's the chief of the shepherds. Then the king said to Doeg, who's reported David went there, turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. That's, he not only was Ahimelech killed, but 85 priests, and actually, if you keep reading, the whole village, even the animals, were killed. So David is on the run, and he needs provisions. He's fleeing the king. And so in verse 3, he said to Ahimelech, give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here. He didn't have to run to the priest. We don't fully know the motivation or anything, but that's what he chose to do. Give me 5 loaves. To which Ahimelech responded, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. Now, perhaps you've read this story before and you've asked yourself, this is holy bread. This is the bread of the presence that's in the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. Isn't this only for the priests? Won't God strike down Ahimelech like he struck down Nadab and Abihu, who violated God's law regarding the holy things? Isn't this incredibly dangerous to offer that bread? But to our surprise, verse 6, so the priest gave him the holy bread. And at this point, you might expect the ground to open up under Ahimelech and swallow him up, or fire to come down like with Abihu and so forth. The $64 million question is, how could Ahimelech give the holy bread of presence to David? He's not a priest. And David's claiming he has young men with him as well. They're elsewhere, and they're going to eat it as well. Didn't Ahimelech know God's law? Didn't Ahimelech take the holiness of God seriously? The answer is surprising. You see, Ahimelech did know God's law. In fact, he knew it better than even we tend to know it. So, how could he do this? How could he give the holy bread to David? Where could we find an answer to this? We can find the answer in the New Testament. So, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Where we're going to look at a couple of episodes of Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees over the Sabbath day. Matthew chapter 12. So here we have an event. Actually, we're going to look at two events that took place on the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, Let me read verses 1 to 7. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. Well, David's hungry, right? His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?" Oh, that's a reference to our sermon text this evening. "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" This is Jesus questioning the Pharisees, who are supposedly really hardcore experts in the law. "Or have you not read in the law on how the Sabbath, on the Sabbath the priests were in the temple, who are in the temple, profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Even though we tend to view law as black and white, no room for deviation. God said it, and that's it, black and white. Jesus reveals that there is a, I'm going to call it, a deeper principle undergirding the law. You see, God is a God of mercy and grace. And thus, love for neighbor and mercy and kindness and human need outweigh and even fulfill the Sabbath more fully than narrow, cold-hearted, rigid rule-keeping. When it comes to God's law, it's too easy to forget that undergirding God's law is grace and mercy, because God's law comes from the God of all grace and all mercy, who's a God full of compassion. God cares about his creation. God cares about people in their need. That's what Christ is all about, right? And the Pharisees have missed this. The Pharisees missed that God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. And that even the law was meant to provide for and protect people. And since the Pharisees missed this, the law became nothing but a cold, uncaring, harsh taskmaster. So let's hold close to our hearts how Jesus used the word of God here in Matthew 12. In response to the cold, legalistic, rigid Pharisees. Verse 7, Jesus said, "If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,'" that's Hosea, "you would not have condemned the guiltless." The Jesus' disciples plucking grains of grain in the fields, which was considered work on the Sabbath, they're not guilty of sin. They're hungry. There's human need. And that trumps just rigid legalism. This principle of compassionate grace and mercy continues in the next section here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let me read this, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 12 of Matthew. "He went on from there and entered their synagogue," so it's still the Sabbath, "and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him," this is the Pharisees again, "'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' So they might accuse him. Jesus said to them, 'Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.'" Wow. So back to our original question. from 1 Samuel chapter 21. How could Ahimelech give the holy bread to David and his men? It was because Ahimelech understood the heart of God and thereby understood the heart of the law. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, not rigid law-keeping. Now that raises the question, when you think of Pharisees, what's the appeal of legalism? Well, I suspect that in part, it's often easier to be legalistic. It's easier to follow a written set of rules. It can give a sense of order and even control over life. I always know what to do, when to do it, how to do it. It's all laid out for me. It can be appealing to be a legalistic Pharisee, because if you think about it in the messiness of life, extending things like kindness and mercy takes more effort, more thought. It can take getting our hands dirty. It can be more risky because it takes more thought, effort, and heart. And as Ian Hamilton observes, a legalist, to someone who doesn't understand the gospel, that's why they look at the Sabbath and give 125 things you're not to do. A legalist is someone, he says, who doesn't understand the gospel. And so they replace the gospel with added rules and regulations. He goes on to say, they don't understand that at the heart of the Sabbath is the grace and kindness of God. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 12:12 that it's right to do good on the Sabbath day, but not to be passive and negative. You're to be doing good. See? So, returning to our text, David now has both bread and he has a sword, Goliath's sword. So, where is David going to now flee that he's got provisions from God's grace? Our jaws drop to the floor when we realize where David, who is on the run, flees in his panic. Verse 10, here in 1 Samuel 21, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. This is where things get really crazy in David's panic. If you look back at the story of David and Goliath in chapter 17, you'll see that Goliath was from Gath. David has Goliath's sword, and he runs to Gath. It's like a neon sign. You see why I'm saying this? This is panic. It's the very place where David now heads and flees to. And all of this means that Goliath, who is the champion of Achish, the king of Gath, whom David had killed, well, he runs right into the king's hands, of whom Goliath had been the champion. And it seems reasonable to assume that if there's anyone whom the king of Gath would want dead, it's David. What's he thinking? Wow. Now, perhaps David thought that he would not be recognized. I don't know what he did with his sword. I suspect he did not walk into the city waving that sword around. That's just me speculating. I'm assuming he stashed it. We don't know, but I sure would have. But anyway, he was recognized. He was discovered. He was reported to the king. And again, I suspect, if we're really honest, we all can relate to being in such a state that we do crazy things like what David has done. Right? The word of God reveals God, and it reveals us. So what could David do now? David, who's in a panic and not thinking so clearly and doing insane things as a result, what could he do now that he's been discovered? Well, if he's doing insane things, why not pretend to be insane? Actually, it was a very rational thing to do. How's that for craziness? David, who's insane, is pretending to be insane, which actually was a very rational thing to do. We could really develop that, but I won't. So to save his skin, well, we read in verses 13 and 14, so he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Let's take a moment and step back from this. This is all being recorded of David, the one who has been anointed as the next king of Israel. This is David, whom we've seen is a type of Christ. This is recording this of David, who's a man after God's own heart. This is David from whom the Messiah descends. And yet, Holy Scripture actually records this desperate craziness on the part of David. That's astounding. And this reflects then the unvarnished honesty of God's word. It doesn't gloss over our sin, our madness. It doesn't whitewash humanity for a moment, even the great heroes of the faith. God's word exposes us for who and what we are. We're sinners in desperate need of a Savior, no matter how put together we might view ourselves. We're sinners in desperate need of saving. We're mad men and we're mad women, if we're really honest. We're in desperate need of God's grace and God's mercy and kindness and forgiveness. And this is recorded here not only to expose us in our fallen condition, but it also reveals God's amazing grace, his undeserved kindness. As Pastor Nathan has brought out and I brought out, it reveals God's chesed, his steadfast love. It reveals God's watchfulness over us, even when we're crazy. And God even used David's act of being crazy to move the king to be so disgusted with David's drooling madness that he drove David away. God, in his magnificent grace, was watching over his servant David, even in such circumstances. What an amazing God we worship. Wow. And guess what? Here in God's word, we have an additional passage. We just saw Matthew 12, where Jesus refers to this event. Well, there's another text in God's word that harkens back to this particular text, a text which reveals both David's fear-filled heart during this event, as well as reveals God's amazing, astounding grace and kindness, even in the midst of panic and fear and struggle. It's, maybe you know the other text, Psalm 34. Listen to the superscription. That's the, before verse 1 starts in Psalm 34, there's a superscription which gives the setting, the context of in which David wrote Psalm 34. Listen to this, Psalm 34. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Ahimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Whoa, that's 1 Samuel 21. That's the context in which David composed this song, Psalm 34. This then, when you keep all that in mind, that puts Psalm 34 in a much deeper light, doesn't it? Psalm 34 wasn't written in the midst of David in this great spiritual state of mind, when David is all put together and he's feeling all holy and wonderful about God. It wasn't written when David was at his godly best. It was composed when David was a mess, when he had made a mess of things, when he was in the midst of deep trial, and fear. And David had been responding to things poorly, making poor decisions. Psalm 34 is all about God's astounding grace extended not to the put together, but to the struggling, the fearful, the panicked, the hurting. It's for and about people like us who tell lies to save their skin, who even place others in danger in their panic. Yeah, God's word is honest and reveals our true condition. And so I can think of no better way to close this message than to read from Psalm 34 and to allow the Holy Spirit to encourage us as he ministers his word and grace to us in our own fears and struggles. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. David, in these first three verses, is saying, the Lord rescued me. See if he doesn't rescue you, and then we all together can praise him. That's what he's saying there. Continuing, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. When did he seek the Lord? 1 Samuel 21. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Looking back, David can now say this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Maybe this evening you need to hold on to verse 6 and cling to it with the hope that this provides, even if it doesn't seem real at the moment. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his servants, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Ooh. That's a new context for that line, isn't it? Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Afflictions will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Oh Lord Almighty, truly, you are the God of all grace and mercy, demonstrated even in the midst of our insanity, our craziness, our fear, the desperate things we do to save ourselves. Oh Lord, may the reality of your goodness, your mercy, your kindness in Christ penetrate our hearts and give us hope. Oh Lord, when we're in trouble, may we let go of our own schemes and cry out to you so that you would hear us and save us out of our troubles, and so we would give you the praises David does here. Oh Lord, thank you for ultimately rescuing us from all of our troubles in the cross of Christ. And we praise you and thank you that in Christ's resurrection, we have been resurrected to newness of life. And one day, you are truly going to fully, completely, utterly, thoroughly deliver us from any remainders of sin, and we will no longer be crazy. We will no longer be known for doing wrong things, bad things, sinful things. O Lord, we praise you for your salvation. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.